Hey there, welcome to the Jacob's Well podcast. So glad that you checked us out this week. This week we are going to finish up our series from the book of Ruth called Unexpected Hope, and we are going to see that we have a God who wants to bring us more than we would ever imagine. He wants to give us more than we would settle for. He wants to be bigger in our life than we could ever imagine. Can't wait to hear and see what God's going to say this weekend with Unexpected Hope. Hope. We cannot live without hope. I contend that hope is as important to our life as oxygen. We've got to have hope. Hope is the ability to look forward and say, good things are coming. And when you lose that, life becomes absolutely impossible. It's been my experience that you don't really appreciate how important hope is until you lose it. Have you ever lost hope in something? Maybe in a situation, maybe in an opportunity, maybe in a person. Maybe you lost hope in life in general. And there's this deep sense of despair that comes upon you that fools you into thinking that the way I feel right now is the way that I will always feel. That the good things are behind me, that all that is in front of me is hard and difficult. Now maybe it came because this life threw you a punch, a deep and real profound loss that is causing you to just not be able to see anything good. And all you can focus on is this thing. Maybe it was a little thing and you're wondering why you're so obsessed in it, that this opportunity was lost. Or maybe I thought this person was going to be part of my life and now they're not. And now I just find myself in this season of hopelessness. You see, we've got to have hope to live. And that's what I've loved so much about this summer's teaching through the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is about hope, an unexpected hope. And hope is wonderful, but when it comes out of the blue, when it comes unexpected, it is like joy. And I've been so very grateful for everybody who has taught. I don't know that we've ever had a more powerful summer of teaching as we've had. And I'm so grateful. You got to hear people from our worship ministry. You got to hear people from our care ministry, from our children's ministry, from our youth ministry, from our formation ministry. And I don't know about you, but I'm just remarkably grateful for these ones who went through this process of learning how to properly interpret the scriptures and form them into messages and made them more powerful ministers, more powerful staff. And let me just ask, are you grateful for the staff we have here at Jacob's Well? Holy cow. The men and women who serve Christ by serving you, they love the church, and we are just so blessed. I'm grateful for the ministries that they represent. And I want to just remind you, in the next couple weeks, we're going to have a couple opportunities to really look deeply into the ministries. So like next week is family weekend, and let me just warn you, it's going to be different than it is this weekend, okay? They come in, they take over, and they show you what they do every week down there. There is formation and discipleship. And this is why it's important for you to come. You say, I don't have kids. Well, you might end up with some grandkids. And even if you're not, you're an aunt, you're an uncle. And here's our philosophy. We don't just entertain the kids. We don't just teach them about God, got them up and send them home to you. We actually prepare them for you to be the spiritual champions in their life. We actually prepare them for you to be able to teach them. And when you understand what we're doing and how we partner with you, it sets you up for success as adults in key places in kids' lives. And so you'll know how to participate. You'll know how to prepare. You'll know how to pray. It's very important you come next week and see what God does every week through our children's ministry. Week after that, of course, is Splash. For me, it's the highlight of the year. We have one service. It's at 10 o'clock. We'll be in both venues. And so many people are going to get baptized. And that is just a testimony of changed lives. And that just is amazing. You know, the other thing I'm grateful for, and I just want to express this, is I'm grateful for the people who support our church through their tithes and their offerings. Because I don't know if you know this or not, but there's not some central organization somewhere that periodically just sends us money. It doesn't exist. We do what we do through the offerings and through the tithes and the offerings of the hundreds of faithful families who make Jacob's Well happen. That makes children. It makes families that are in trouble. It makes marriages that are getting started, that are struggling. It's about care during times of loss. It's about recovery programs. It's about all the things we do. It's about camp. And did you see the mad athletic skills at camp, by the way? You didn't know that was part of me. I just have skills. And all that happens, God uses your gift. And I do want to say that this summer, it's been a little slow in the giving. A lot of people have been traveling and stuff. So if you're just getting back and you may be behind on your giving, we would love for you to catch up. That would just be an awesome thing. Because what it does is it allows the ministry to continue being a place where people can find hope. Okay, let's return to the story of Ruth. Now, in this story of Ruth, we were introduced to two women at a point of hopelessness. Their name were Ruth and Naomi. Now, Naomi was an Israelite who moved with her sons and her husband to the land of Moab. They got married there, but then her husband and her two sons died, and it just looked hopeless because what she was left with is she was a foreigner in a foreign country, a woman, and in those times, if a woman didn't have a family protection, horribly vulnerable. They had no wealth. It was a time of famine. It was very, very difficult. And in the middle of this, we see this woman, Naomi, who has lost hope, a woman who is just without hope. And in the story begins with her daughter-in-law, who is a Moabitess, wasn't even an Israelite. They find each other and they cling to each other. And very often God's path to us rediscovering hope is when we find that other person in a hopeless situation and you just cling to each other. You discover a bond, a covenant, a bond of fellowship and friendship, and you commit to God and commit to each other to get through this together. And by the way, if you had, this hurts you when you're in a hopeless situation, if you had your mind that it was going to be this person and that person didn't show up, don't turn your nose up at the person God sends. Because that's God's provision. I'm routinely surprised in my times of difficulty, the surprising people who come and God sends them is a beautiful thing. But these two women find themselves. So what they decide to do is they're going to return to Naomi's home, to Israel, and they go back and they've been gone for like a decade. They don't know anybody. And it just looks like a hopeless situation. But the story plays out where hope comes on unexpectedly. First of all, they arrive home during the barley harvest. This is awesome because what that means is that they can return home, and as part of the harvest in the nation of Israel is that what they're supposed to do when they were harvesting, they harvested by hand. They were not supposed to gather the edges. They're supposed to leave the stuff that's on the edges of the field, and they also were not supposed to go back and get the little things that they missed. Those are called the gleanings, because those were meant to be picked up by the widows, the foreigners, and the strangers. They were all three. And so providentially, they showed up at the barley harvest, and so they found hope for food for the day. But not only that, the story played out that a righteous man, a good man by the name of Boaz, noticed them, and he told his workers, hey, leave a lot of the gleanings behind and make sure nobody hassles them. And so they not only found that, they found a great provision for the season. And after that, Naomi started waking up from her hopelessness, and she started, you know, recognizing God was at work. She turned away from despair to hope. And together these women went and through a series of intrigue and beautiful planning, they reminded Boaz that the law of the land, the law of God, required the family to take care of widows and people who are vulnerable. And so they reminded him of his responsibility. They did the courageous thing. And that courage, as Haley talked about, became a contagious thing that Naomi had at first, and then Naomi gave it back to Ruth, and then Ruth gave it to Naomi, and then courage was given to Boaz. And last week we saw how Boaz stepped into this role called the kinsman redeemer. And the whole idea is that one of the close relatives is supposed to step in and they're supposed to redeem. They're supposed to bring hope to the situation. And so he steps in and he's taking Ruth as his wife. And now this entire story has changed, and it totally changed the entire situation. But it didn't start that way, did it? It started in a hopeless situation. And at the beginning of the story, we've got this woman, Naomi, who has lost her sons, who has lost her husband, has experienced real pain, and she comes back, and one of the things we see is that she embraces hopelessness. So she comes back and she says to Ruth, you know, when people ask who they are, who I am, I'm changing my name to Mara, which means bitter. And so Ruth's like, so you want me to call you bitter? Yes. That's how you want me to introduce you? Yes. Okay. Well, they'd go into town. Hello, I'm Ruth. This is my mother-in-law, Bitter. You know, this kind of image that she takes on. It's an issue of identity. It's an issue of focus. And very often, hopelessness deepens because we take on that identity. And it happens when, you know, we focus not on what we have, but what we don't have. Not on what is possible, but what has become impossible. When we so focus on our loss, I thought this was going to happen, and this was my plan, and this person was going to be part of it. And all of a sudden, that goes off the table. When we focus on those things, we lose sight of the good things that are in part of our life. Now, it's been my experience, too, that this image, this identity of hopeless bitterness isn't something we just wake up with. It's something we got to warm into. We got to grow into. It can start in our life when we get hyper-focused on something that's been lost. It almost becomes like an excuse. I wanted this. I didn't get it. I'm going to focus on this. And because I become obsessed with what I've lost, I can't see all the other beautiful things in my life. It begins when we start using things like sarcasm and cynicism. And we start doing that kind of biting, negative joking that eventually just expands in our heart till we convince ourselves that our life is a tragedy and we can't see the beautiful things in our life. I've been through many series where it just felt hopeless. It felt difficult, where I thought things are bad. They're going to get worse. This bad feeling that I'm living in right now, this is the new normal. And I've talked myself into this. One example in my life was my kids. I don't know if there's been anything that has made me more vulnerable, face more anxiety, more pain than my children. Can I get an amen? Amen. And so my kids, and I went through this one particular stretch where I had one of my kids, he was just messing up. He was doing hard stuff. It was not good. And of course, that's what you think about. That's what you focus on. That's what you talk to God about. And one of the things God challenged me in the midst of that, he said, this kid needs your attention and time. We got to pray. I've got a plan for him. Things are working out. It's not great right now. Won't always be like this. But the thing God said is you got four other kids. And you can become so focused on the kid who's in trouble, you got other kids who can get in trouble, who can feel abandoned in the midst of it. And so God just reframed that. And the other thing he says, this is a messed up thing, it's a difficult thing, but there's some other things that are going on. Now, routinely, each one of my kids change position where this one was in trouble and this one, they take turns. And your kids are gonna get in trouble. That's part of growing up. There are going to be things where you wonder, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And part of what is powerful is keeping hope in the midst of this, that they will not always talk like this. They will not always be like this. They will not always be this clueless. You know, how many of you said, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? They're not thinking, particularly boys, part of their brain hasn't turned on yet. And that's normal. And in the midst of that, you got to keep hope. But if you embrace this disappointment or this embarrassment, too many parents parent out of embarrassment. This is not what I expect. This is not what I plan. This is not how it's supposed to go. It becomes about you, unhealthy. When you do that, you can embrace a negativity, a bitterness that you can pass on to them. And many times, God is teaching your kids more how you respond than what you actually do and how you actually, you play out, the attitude that you carry. And so you have Naomi embracing this spirit of Mara, the spirit of bitterness, and that drives hopes out. It's contagious, isn't it? You be around a bitter person, a cynical person, or a sarcastic person, a negative person, and man, they can just drag down a room. They can spread to generation. But here's the other side of it. If you are around a hopeful person, a person who believes in the future, a person who believes that it will not always be this way, one thing is certain, things are going to change. And that in this life, there are good seasons, bad seasons, good days, bad days. But every day is a day I have hope because I have God. It absolutely changes everything. And this is what Naomi found out at the end of her life. Now, at the end of the book, we learn an incredible lesson. We learn this lesson. This is so important now, church. The lesson that we learn is that God wants to give us more than we would be satisfied with. God wants to give us bigger things than we would say, well, this would be enough. We would say, if I just had this, that would be enough. God's plans are bigger, more vast. The hope, the future God wants to give you is more profound than you could ever imagine. And we would settle for such small temporary things and say, if I just had this, this would be enough. This would make me happy. When at the end of the day, God says, you don't understand. I'm giving you eternity. And we're going to see that, and Naomi's going to see that at the end of the book. So the thing we're going to learn at looking at the scripture is why this book was actually written. So it says this. So Boaz, remember, Boaz is the hero. He's the guy who's going to come in, and he's going to be the kinsman redeemer. He was the guy because he was challenged to do what was right by Naomi and Ruth, who does the right thing, who comes in. It says he took Ruth, and she became his wife. And so now Ruth has home, and she has family, and Naomi is included in that. And it's just a beautiful thing. And he went to her, and the Lord gave her a conception, and she bore a future. She bore a son. And so these women who thought they were going to be alone, they were going to die alone, they weren't going to have a very good run because it was just vulnerable, now they have a family, they have a place. Unexpected hope ushers in. And God shows up in just a beautiful way in their life. And a lot of the times we will think, when we read the book of Ruth, that's what this book is about. This is not really what this book is about. Now, it's a story about Ruth and Naomi, but let me just ask you this. Have you ever wondered why this story made the Bible? I mean, we're talking about thousands of years of God stuff, where God's working with people. One of the coolest things in heaven is going to be hearing one story after another of God doing amazing, miraculous things in people's life. Why did this one make the story? Because this story is bigger, right, than Ruth and Naomi. So, it says this. It says, then the women said, and because this is a chorus of women, and because this is a definitive statement, this is actually the author of the book telling us this is actually what this book is about. Okay? So then the women said to Naomi, blessed. So no longer Mara, no longer bitter, blessed. So she moves from identity of seeing herself as bitter to an identity of seeing yourselves as blessed. Let me just ask you, are you living as though you're bitter or blessed? Have you embraced an identity that I'm bitter, I'm a disappointment, frustrated, I'm negative, or I'm a person who's absolutely blessed? And so you see this incredible transformation. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And so this story specifically is about Boaz who came and brought a redeemer. But this line in yellow here is also a word of prophecy. It's meant to say God has given you, Naomi, a redeemer, but he's also given your family. You're going to see he's actually given the nation a redeemer, and he's given also the world a redeemer. It's so much bigger than them. He says, he's not left you with a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you as a restorer. So Boaz and the child that came from Boaz will be a restorer of life. And so there was death. The one who comes from Boaz is going to be a restorer of life. This is a word of prophecy. And a nourisher in your old age. So he'll come at those times in old age where hopelessness can come in and despair can come in and you can doubt so many things. He will come and nourish you. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And then there's this incredibly beautiful picture. Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and she became his nurse. And so the story ends with this incredible picture of closeness and intimacy and beauty and hope. And if we had a time machine, and if we wouldn't freak her out too much, it'd be awesome to be able to go back to this moment. And to say to Naomi, hey, Naomi, are you bitter or blessed? She would say, I am blessed. I am blessed. That's my identity. I am Mara no more. And if you were to sit here, isn't this a beautiful picture? Let me just ask you, Naomi, is this enough? She would probably say to us, this is more than I could have ever imagined. This is more of a blessing than I could ever imagine. Thank God that he gave us this moment. But here's what we need to understand. God's not done with the blessing yet. He's blessing this individual life just like he blesses ours if we would see it. But he wants to give so much more, because this is what happens next at the end of the book of Ruth. It says this, and the women of the neighborhood gave him a name saying, a son has been born to you, Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, who's David? Well, that's King David. And Jesse was his father, who became a leader in the community of Bethlehem and influenced that community. And he had this youngest son, David, who didn't look like much. He had this other great big son who looked like he was going to be something. But God chose David to be King David, who fought Goliath, who became the king, who delivered the people, who restored the life of the people from the Philistine. And so from Ruth and Naomi's faithfulness, The entire nation is blessed. Now, if we could have gone up to heaven about this time, we said to Naomi, say, Naomi, you see what's going on down there? She said, that's amazing. And said, Naomi, are you bitter or blessed? She said, I am blessed. I never thought in the midst of my story, God was going to bring this story. Have you ever considered, listen now, that what you're going through now may impact two or three generations down the line? And how you handle it, how you look at it, whether you choose bitterness or blessed, whether you choose faith, might not be about you at all, but it might be about an investment that you are making in generations to come. And so Naomi said, I am blessed. I never would share. Her mind would have been absolutely blown because God wanted to bring more than she could ever imagine. So the book of Ruth ends with this genealogy. It goes back to Perez. Perez is one of the descendants of Judah. So they would have recognized the name. Judah comes from Abraham. Abraham goes all the way back for Adam. And so this is not Ruth's story. This is Ruth's story, a part of the big story of God, that the promises to Abraham, the promises to Judah, the promises to Joseph are all being fulfilled in David. Look, it says Perez, father of Hezron, Hezron, father of Ram, Ram, father of Abinadab, Abinadab, the father of Nashor, Nashor, the father of Salmon, Salmon, father of Boaz, here's Boaz again, father of Obed, Obed, father of Jesse, and Jesse, father of David. And so the book of Ruth ends with this incredible story that your ordinary individual choice to choose hope has power in ways that you haven't ever imagined. That God's plan is more vast than you could ever imagine. But here's the cool thing. It doesn't stop here. Let's jump forward hundreds of years. Now, let me just say to anybody here who says, I don't think I believe the Bible. If for no other reason, you need to believe the Bible for what I'm about to show you. Because the fulfillment of the story of Ruth that fulfills hundreds of years later perfectly, and there's dozens and hundreds of examples of this kind of fulfillment of prophecy is mind-blowing. It would be one thing if one guy had written the Bible and he got a bunch of post-it notes and said, okay, I'm going to bring David here, I'm going to bring Abraham here, and then this prophecy and Isaiah is going to talk here, and these Old Testament, and here's Nehemiah, I'm going to name it all, and then it's going to come to Jesus. If one person would have done that, that's not how it worked. The Bible was written by dozens of different authors with different genres at different times in histories, by different people with different purposes, and all of it powerfully weaves together in this perfect story of Jesus. You just have to take the Bible more seriously for that reason. Again, if one person had done it, it would just be a masterpiece. But because it happened like this, it is the divine word of God. Take a look. Now, we're all the way now in the New Testament. Look at the book of Matthew. Now, the book of Matthew is about the second, is part of the second part of the Bible called the New Testament. Matthew is one of the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are called Gospels. They're biographies of the life of the person Jesus, who is the guy who made Christianity happen. The resurrection of Jesus is why Christianity is true. And so, this is the story of what Jesus taught, how he lived. But Matthew begins, because he's writing primarily to a Jewish audience, Matthew begins with the genealogy. You say, why in the world does it do this? Well, to show that this is a continuation of the story from the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. This is God bringing more hope to Naomi than she would have ever dreamed. So look what it says. It goes back. This is all the way again in the New Testament. The genealogy picks up again and says, remember this guy Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab. Now, one of the things I want to point out about the genealogy in the book of Matthew is incredibly rare. There are four women listed in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, in ancient times, genealogies almost never listed women, but it's as though the author Matthew said, I just got to mention these four. Because these four women had two things in common. One, for the people of that day, they would have been people of questionable character. Not to God, but to the people. And the second thing is that all four of them would have had to survive times where it looked hopelessness. But because they embraced courage and hope and character, and they were intelligent and shrewd and wise, they played a crucial role in a crucial time to bring the story of Jesus in. And so the first one, it says, the father of Boaz. Now, who was Boaz's mom? By Rahab. Now, if you go back and study in the Bible, who was Rahab? Well, Rahab was one who was in the city of Jericho. So she was a foreigner. She was a Canaanite. And in addition to that, she's one who sided with the people of God. So she became part of the people of God. She, all by the way, also was a prostitute. And so this is who made the genealogy of Jesus. And by Rahab and Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. Now, who was Ruth? Well, she was a Moabitess. And if you were around here, you know that the background of the Moabitess is that these were horribly despised people, just despised, and they were foreigners. And so the idea that God would do something through a foreigner, that's just crazy. But by Ruth and Obed, the father of Jesse, Jesse, the father of David. Look at this. David, who's the king, who blessed the nation of Israel, and Israel blesses the world. Now watch this. It doesn't stop there, because this, of course, goes all the way back to Abraham. He says, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, a Solomon, who was the king, King Solomon, wise guy, and the wife of Uriah. Now, who was the wife of Uriah? Well, that was this lady by the name of Bathsheba. She was the adulteress with David. Did you ever realize that the line came through that act of adultery? And that God, in his wisdom, and if you go back and you do a careful study, listen now, if you do a careful study of the life of Bathsheba, you're going to see that through shrewdness and intelligence, she shows up at a time where it looks like Solomon is not going to be the king. It looks like one of David's other sons is going to take over in a coup, but she, in wisdom, sets things up so David recognized that Solomon's the right choice, and she is crucial in that. And so it's Matthew saying, oh, you have to remember the wife of Uriah. And Jacob's father, it goes on. So this is the line. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. And so basically, this is verse like 6. Skip to verse 16, because there's a whole lot of people in between there. Whole lot of genealogy. And think about that. That's one life, one generation after another. A bunch of time with people with their hopes and their dreams. They're wondering where God is. And during that time, there are kings and good kings and bad kings. There's wars. There's foreign armies destroying Jerusalem. People leave Jerusalem. They have to come back. All of this plays out in the midst of all these stories, all the way to this guy Joseph, who's from Bethlehem, and the husband, look at this, of Mary. Who's Mary? Well, she's the teenager who got pregnant before she got married. Of whom, you want to talk about hopeless and feeling like, boy, my future's not looking good. Of whom Jesus was born, look at this, who is called the Christ. And so not only do we have a picture of God bringing hope to Naomi with this new baby on her lap, we have this incredible picture of God bringing hope to the entire nation of Israel and brings the deliverer David, who made them into a great nation. Not only that, we have God showing up in generation and generation. Some of the descendants were kings. Some were just ordinary people, all the way to this ordinary carpenter named Joseph, who became the husband of Mary, who became the mother of God, the mother of Jesus. And so what we have is this incredible story. Now, if we could go to heaven and we could talk to Naomi on the day Jesus was born, the Christmas miracle of Jesus being born, and say, Naomi, what do you think about this? I don't think she'd have words. She'd, I never imagined, when I thought there was no hope, when I embraced Mara, I had no idea of God's plans and his purpose. I am blessed beyond blessed beyond blessed by the plan of God. You see, all those things that the women of the town said about the descendants of Boaz, that a restorer of life would be the one who would nourish, the one who would defend. Look what it says about Jesus. This is later, again, in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians. It said, in him, in Jesus, we're about to study the book of Ephesians, by the way. We're going to start that in August. In him, we have redemption. What is redemption? Kinsman Redeemer. That we were in a hopeless situation. You say, what hopeless situation? Look at this. We have redemption through him, by his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. So here's what you need to understand about hope. And here might be a revelation for some of you. I got some news for you, right? I'm going to give you some bad news, and I'm going to give you some good news. Ready for the bad news? You're hopeless. Right? And why are you hopeless? Because of the trespasses, because of the sin, because of the selfishness and the pride and the lust and the greed and the pettiness and the unforgiveness and all the things that you have grabbed hold of with both hands and you have asserted yourself, the times of faithlessness, the times where you have turned your back from God, it has put you in a hole. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Do we have any sinners here today? How can your hand not be up? Right? Now, you hear some of you saying, oh, it's all right, I get that I sin, but I made up for it by being a good person. First of all, you're not that good. And here's the problem. The good things that you should have done are things you should do. So you don't get bonus credit just for showing up being good. In addition to that, when you make your good things some way of bribing God for the bad things, it kind of makes the good things kind of yucky. God says they're like filthy rags. They just don't work. And so say, how am I supposed to make up for this sin that I've done? Here's the problem. You can't. There's nothing you can do. This is what Ephesians is actually all about. Nothing you can do to make up for the sins you've done. That's why we needed a redeemer, because we were in a hopeless situation, but we have redemption, right? Through his blood. When Jesus was sacrificed on the cross, he gained for us merit. He gained for us grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. It's his unmerited favor. It's his forgiveness. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy to Naomi, verse 8, which he lavished. He doesn't just trickle out. He doesn't make you grovel for it. He lavishes this grace. He lavishes this forgiveness upon us in all wisdom and insight. It was such a good plan. It was such a beautiful story. Look what it says. It says, he's made this known to us, the mystery of his will. You see what he's saying there? He said, this is what God's been all about. This is the mystery. This was what Naomi was wondering about. God, what are you doing? How can this possibly work? What's your plan here, God? What's the long game? Well, that's been a mystery. The revelation is it's all been about leading to Christ. So when you're in this situation, say, God, I don't know what your will is. I don't know what's going on. I don't know how this can possibly be a good plan. We come back and we say, okay, I don't understand, but apparently that's not necessary for me to trust you, for me to embrace hope, because you are a proven, you have a proven track record, God, of faithfulness and hope. Look what you did. So he says, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. His purpose was in Christ. His purpose was all about Jesus. To bring Jesus, to bring not just hope to one woman in ancient Israel, not even just to ancient Israel, but to you. See, this story is not this story or that story. This story is my story. This story is your story. This is our story. This story touches the Chippewa Valley 2019 today. This is our hope. You see, it's powerful in the extreme. That's why the book of Ruth is in the Bible. You just thought it was a cute story. It's so much more than that. Verse 10, as a plan, look at this. This is his plan. What's his plan? As a plan for the fullness of time. This literally means in the Greek, the perfect time. When everything came together perfectly, Jesus shows up. Okay, you know, it's like a chef putting together a perfect meal and all the elements have to come together at just the perfect time so you can just display it perfectly. This is what Jesus did. It's fullness of time to unite, to heal, to restore. That word unite means to bring into harmony, to bring into balance all things in him, things in heaven. It's going to be an eternal thing, but also things on earth. You see, we don't recognize that we have a God that's not playing. He's not just dribbling out hope for your temporary situation that's going to change one way or the other. Now, he cares about the little things in your life and the small things in your life, but sometimes he will take things away because there's something bigger that he's doing, something more profound. We have a God that wants to give us more, even how we think about heaven. A lot of us think, you know, I just want to get into heaven. If I can just get into heaven, that'll be good. But listen, God is saying, listen, heaven's more mind-blowing than you can ever imagine. And what he has said, listen, I'm bringing heaven, the new Jerusalem, to earth, and I'm going to restore the earth. Everything you love about your human experience that's good, noble, right, the beauty of it, the nobility of it, the fishing, I'm sure there's going to be fishing, all the stuff that you really like is going to be so perfectly united, complete. It's going to be ultimately satisfying without a trace of disappointment. This is the hope we have. This is what Christ has brought. You say, how can I put my faith in that? Well, because look at the story. Look at how it's played out. Have generation after generation through the genealogy, God's faithfulness just displayed. See, we are with hope. And so if you're here today and you rolled in this place and you've embraced Mara, get your head up. Look to God and remember, and that, you know what? God's given us more. And you may have deep and profound loss in your life. But there are things around that maybe you've refused to look at. People who are good, things are good, situations that are good, that if you started shifting some of your focus on that, you would move from a person of bitterness to a person of hope. You would be a person who starts making a contribution in this life that people would look to as a source of strength and nobility, and it wouldn't come from you. And people say, why are you like that? You'd like that because of the hope that I found. Because I believe in a future that is so good. It's not just passable. It's not just okay. It's beyond anything we could have imagined. See, the book of Ruth is about hope. And it's a call for us to embrace unexpected hope. So I want to challenge you with some next steps. The first next step I want to challenge you with is very simply this. Embrace your Redeemer. So if you're here today and you say, I just showed up at this place recently. Or maybe I've been coming here a long time. But my life just feels like a Greek tragedy. And maybe you've had real and deep and profound loss. That's just part of life. All of us are going to taste that. All of us are going to have times of disappointment where it looks like hope is lost. And maybe you're here and you're saying, how do I find hope? Well, if you don't have a relationship with the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, you don't have hope. The Bible says there was a time when we were without God and thus without hope. But now, because of Christ, we have all the hope in the world. And so what you need to do is you need to embrace the Redeemer. You need to open your life up to putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a relationship with Jesus Christ, who is your kinsman Redeemer, who saves you from an eternal, hopeless situation. Now, if you're here today and say, I need to know more about that, we have this incredible group of people over here in our prayer room. So after a service, you could just slip in there. You fill out your connection card and say, I need to talk to someone about this thing of finding hope. And we would contact you. We'd have one of our care ministers, one of our folks come, and we would love to come alongside you and explain how Jesus Christ could redeem you. You could do it. Some of you say, I can't leave this place before I find out more about this. That would be smart, actually. You should go on over to the prayer room. You should embrace your Redeemer. Second thing I want to encourage you to do is choose hope. Some of you have not chosen hope. Some of you, metaphorically and in terms of your identity, you've chosen Mara. You've chosen to embrace bitterness. And you have focused on some loss. You have focused on some plan you had, some expectation, some person you thought was going to be there who's not going to be there, some rejection, something. And you have hung your hat on it, and it's making you who you are. It's choosing how you're going to live. And I just want to say, man, let that go. Let that go and come back and say, okay, I know God, and I know God is good, and I'm going to start looking for the good things that God has brought in my life. And, wow, this person wasn't faithful, but this person was. And this isn't going right, but this is. And you know what? Eternity is waiting, and all of a sudden, perspective changes, and you changes, and you can feel yourself changing from the inside out. That sense of hopelessness, you know, where you're just, it's always going to be bad, starts to, you know what? It's not always going to be bad. That's just foolish on the face of it. It's going to change. And because I know the Redeemer, I choose hope. Got to choose hope. Third thing I want to encourage is get baptized at Splash. You know what baptism is? It's a declaration of hope. It's a declaration that says, there was a time I was without God, without hope, and my sin had just ruined me. But Jesus came into my life and he saved me. He took the old dead me and he buried me. That's what we do in baptism. We bury the old person and a new person rises to life. A person who's on a journey of transformation. Not only that, it's a declaration of hope in this respect. That because I believe Jesus lived, died, and rose from the dead, because he rose from the dead, I put my hope in him. Someday I believe in hope that I'll rise from the dead too. That my eternity is set with him. And if that's happened to you, you declare it, you proclaim it, you celebrate it through baptism. And I want to encourage you to do that. Splash. Add one more, and I want to encourage you to support our church through tithes and offerings. You've slipped out of that behavior, I encourage you to slip back into it. Because what that allows us to do is it allows us to be a beacon in the Chippewa Valley for hope. There are marriages that are broken. There are people who are lost. There are youth who are in crisis. There's just people in recovery. And the work we do here is the work of God and the kingdom of God. And so I just call you and encourage you to find the obedience of tithing and the generosity of giving offerings, and it will bless your life. Do it as a testimony of hope that I believe better things for people. You see, the book of Ruth is a story of hope, isn't it? It's a challenge for us to look at our life and say, I don't want to live in Mara. I don't live in bitterness. I want to be a person of hope. I want to be a courageous person that when people are around me, they feel hopeful. They're able to see past the brokenness and they look forward to a future that is full of hope and light and good things. Let's pray together. Oh, Jesus, we just love you so much. We thank you that you reveal yourself in the scriptures as the God of all comfort and the God of hope. And so I would pray for any person here who's experiencing a loss, who's carrying something heavier than they can carry, something that is just beyond them. Would you be the God of comfort for them right now? Would you meet them and remind them that you love them? If they doubt that, just remind them that you proved your love by dying on the cross. Would you remind them that there is hope in a future? And God, I pray that you would turn them away from despair and even bitterness to a message of hope, and that they would see that you love them. Father, I pray for each one of the people in this room. I pray for myself. Would you just baptize us in hope? Would you cause us to lift up our head and not focus on what we think we've lost, what we think we had planned that didn't happen, what we think was bad, and help us to see all the good you have, the good you are, the good things you brought in our life, and just change us to a people of hope. Would you bless your church to be a beacon of hope in the Chippewa Valley and indeed all over the world, that people who are without God and without hope could come here and find their Redeemer. We thank you so much for this incredible story. Thank you for Naomi and Ruth. Thank you for Boaz. Thank you for all those names in the genealogy, people we don't know. And the other people who we don't know have been part of your plan, and heaven's just going to be a lot of storytelling. Thank you for all the faithfulness of those ones who we don't even know. Would you just gain glory from that? We love you. We praise you. And again, just make us a people of hope. In Jesus' name, amen.